Yeah, my heart is just as heavy as everybody's right now, isn't it? And I thought about, first of all, Psalm 11, where it says, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? And then I thought, well, of course, we can pray. But then, as Mark reminded us this morning, right, there's sin in every one of us, isn't it? Right? I think I was the one that did those sermons on our battle not being against flesh and blood. It's not. But I did want to share something. And in Mark's sharing there, I thought of, and it's just a little verse there in Luke chapter 6. And, because we often highlight, we've all sinned, we fall short of the glory of God, nobody righteous. But Jesus did speak about good people. Interesting. And in Luke chapter 6, down in verse 45, he said this. He said, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And so, yeah, when we think about, yeah, we can't, we like when, when Psalm 11 says, what can the righteous do? I don't know, I'm not always that righteous. My encouragement for all of us is to keep on storing up good in ourselves. So as you come to Christ, right? It's like what the IT people say, where they say garbage in and garbage out, right? When it comes to your computer, it's the same thing with us. So keep feeding yourself on that which is good, and lo and behold, good will begin to come out of you more than the bad. Yeah, obviously, we think of someone like a Vladimir Putin, and you think, wow, he's not storing good in his heart. And that's not good. That's not good at all. And so continue to pray for the situation there in the Ukraine. And yeah, I'm like you. I'm thinking the same thing. And I'm, and of course, I prepared this sermon before all that happened, but we're going to forge ahead anyway. And actually, I thought maybe I'll just share my screen again, because as you know, we are going back down another one of those old roads that still lead home. So there, I'll bring up our pink boots, determined pink boots, old roads that still lead home, ancient wisdom from the Hebrew scriptures. And whether rain or shine, we can also take a little trip in our Volkswagen Bugs. Old roads still lead home, and the idea is that we're looking out that windshield. We're not looking in the rearview mirror. It's a reason why that's smaller than the windshield. We're moving forward. And so we're going to keep doing that here this morning. And as we do, I want to take you way back to the book of Exodus, all right, in the third chapter. So this is the second book in your Bible, Exodus chapter 3. And the name of the book actually really tells the story, because Exodus means the way out, and tells about the children of Israel coming out of slavery in Egypt and their journey, to the promised land. And Moses is the man that God is going to call to lead them. And well, Moses, his name is revered, of course, by Jews and Christians and even Muslims. They call him Musa. And in fact, there are still about, here in North America, about 5 million people who every Saturday before Easter, they will sit down with a big bowl of popcorn, turn on their old-fashioned television sets, and commercials and all, they will sit there and spend almost 4 hours watching a movie made back in 1956. Yep, pretty much all they know about Moses is what they learned from Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments, starring Charlton Heston, Behold. Now, as for Moses, and you could spend years on the book of Exodus. In fact, Moses did. His was one of the most incredible examples of what God can do with any man or woman who will follow him. In a writing called Secret Power, The Secret of Success in Christian Life and Work, the 19th century evangelist D.L. Moody said something. You've probably heard this, but I want to update it for the 21st century. Something he said back in the 1800s. Now, you know, we take notice of public people like Billy Graham or Mother Teresa, famous people that God used in this world. But you know, people God has used in your world too, in your life, names that are not going to make headlines anywhere, at least not here on earth. And as for us, you and I right here, I think it's more than safe to say that the world and the people in it do take notice. They still do. Now, they may not be willing to follow the examples of such people, but sometimes people do get to see what God can do with a man or woman who is fully consecrated to him, who puts serving him first, keeps storing the good in there as opposed to the bad. And with God's help, may we all aim to be that kind of man or woman. Moses lived a long, long time, 120 years. And you can divide his life into three 40-year segments, right? His first 40 years, well, as the story goes there, the Israelites, they're in the land of Egypt. They were multiplying, getting too big for the Egyptian Pharaoh. And like most people or societies, we don't always like it when people thrive. Oh, hold on. You know, you ever heard of the tall poppy syndrome? You know, someone kind of rises above the rest. Oh, it makes us look bad. We got to cut that guy down. We find it a threat, and we're seeing it. Why in the world would a country the size of Russia bother Ukraine? Why? Oh, they're doing too well. They're going to maybe become friends with other nations. Can't let that happen. They're a threat. Are they? I don't think so. I think the world's kind of moved on from that. You know, someone posted something where he said, I'm getting tired of old men sending young men to fight. No, Pharaoh puts these people, these children of Israel here in Exodus, he puts them under forced labor. And he makes their lives very bitter. You know, whatever happens right now, like if Russia does come in and actually does take over the country of Ukraine, it's not going to be good for those people. And in the case of the children of Israel, Pharaoh, he ordered the death of every male baby that is born to a Hebrew woman. Every little boy in the Nile, throw him into that river. Let every little girl live. Now, Moses did get thrown into the Nile, but in his case, when he was about 3 months old and couldn't be hidden anymore, his mother placed him inside a little basket. And you can read the story. It starts in chapter 2 there of Exodus. And in the providence of God, this little basket is discovered by the daughter of Pharaoh. There's a baby in here. A Hebrew baby. And Moses' sister, who knows the whole plot, says to Pharaoh's daughter, should I go find a Hebrew woman to nurse him for you? Oh, that's a good idea. And of course, she brings Moses' mother to her. And she is told, nurse this baby for me, and I will pay you. Now, you know, whenever we get close to Mother's Day, usually some news media, they post this story every year because every year that someone tries to calculate it, how much would a mother earn if she got paid for everything she does? And I mean, you can't put a price tag on what moms do, can you? And I referred to the providence of God, but you know, the Lord does often use our help in that, doesn't he? I read somewhere where here's this Pharaoh, most powerful man in the land. His whole plot is thwarted, and interestingly enough, it's thwarted by women. First, the Hebrew midwives who say, oh no, those Hebrew women, boy, I tell you, they just pop those babies out before we can get over there, right? And then there's Moses' mom and his sister, and they work together. And Pharaoh's own daughter ends up taking this child, raising him there in the palace. And for 40 years, Moses is raised in Pharaoh's household. But he knows he's not one of them, right? One day he comes upon an Egyptian who is mistreating a Hebrew, and Moses actually killed that Egyptian man. He buried his body in the sand. Strike one, right? But not out yet. Next day, he finds two Hebrews arguing. He says, hey, you men are brothers. You shouldn't be fighting. And then they say, hey, who made you our judge? You going to kill us like you killed the Egyptians? Well, realizing that his secret has been found out, he runs away, where he will spend the next 40 years tending sheep. I guess he figured he was out. But it's interesting. First of all, when the men said, who made you judge over us? Well, someday God's going to do it. And by the way, just a reminder here for us before we get to our reading. God is never in a hurry, whether it's one day or 1,000 years, as the scriptures tell us. Pretty much all the same to him. That frustrates us, of course. You may have been seeking God. Maybe it's been years. He hasn't answered you yet. Well, maybe he's forgotten me. Maybe he doesn't care about me anymore. You know, we can never make light of it, right? It never is easy. It is hard, this whole thing we call waiting on the Lord. But it's worth remembering, first of all, that God has a bigger thing that he's doing, a bigger story that he is writing, even larger than the story he is writing with your life. But he wants to use your life in his bigger story. Mary got a donation of a bunch of puzzles. We had boxes of puzzles in the house. I'm not even sure, Mary, I forgot what she told me she's going to do with them. She's going to give them away to somebody. Anyway, and you know, jigsaw puzzles. Okay, first of all, I don't like doing jigsaw puzzles, but if you enjoy doing a jigsaw puzzle, you know, you got those, you know, 3,000-piece jigsaw puzzles and you put it all together. If there's one piece missing, well, guess this goes to the thrift store, put it all back in the box, right? Just one little piece. Most of the puzzle's pretty good. But if there's one little piece missing, the picture's not complete. You and I are that one little piece. Oh, yes, God is working on a big story. It's his story. But he doesn't want you missing from that. And it is a puzzle sometimes in our lives. But, you know, someday we're going to see the whole thing and we're going to see exactly where we fit in his story. So our question is, am I going to trust him? Right? Is he still good? There's incredible mystery for every single follower of Jesus in this whole way of God. And it like I say, it frustrates us. But you know what? There is also incredible misery for every single follower of Jesus if none of this actually turns out to be true. We're to be pitied. That's how Paul put it. Pitied if this isn't true. We will not see everything. We will not experience every blessing in this life, no matter who tells you otherwise. But eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't even entered in the imagination of anybody what God has in store for those who love him. So may God help us all hold on to that. Keep seeking him. But that's a difficult lesson. It's a difficult lesson we may never learn. Is that his ways have to triumph over our ways. His ways always have to come before ours. He is never too early. That's very frustrating for us. But he will never be too late either. And it took 80 years of preparation before God decided that Moses was ready. Ready for the next and his last 40 years on earth. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now, there's so many things we can pull out of here, but I just wanted to highlight one thing before I'm done here this morning. But Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Angel of the Lord. Now, a lot of Bible commentators will tell you, and I tend to believe it's true, that oftentimes when we see this angel of the Lord, it's actually what we call a theophany, a pre-incarnate, it's an appearance of Jesus Christ himself. The story that comes to my mind really quickly is, you know, when the three friends of Daniel are thrown into the fire, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the king comes and says, "Hey, wait a minute! Didn't we throw three people in that fire? Hey, I see a fourth. Who's that fourth man in the fire?" Right? So, angel of the Lord who appears in flames of fire from within a bush, we discover it's not just an angel. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." And when the Lord, and as Kevin shared with us earlier, that L-O-R-D in capital letters. Yeah, this is Jehovah. This is Yahweh. When he saw he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Remember, he was pretty sure of himself there with that man that he hid in the sand. He was pretty sure of himself even after he rescued his father-in-law's daughters there. That's in Exodus 2, but now he's not so sure. Now he's not so sure of himself. God said, "I'll be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Now, let's just go down to Exodus 4, verses 1 to 5. Like I say, lots here, but there's something I want to pull out of this section. In Exodus 4 and verse 1, Moses is answering again. He said, "Well, what if they do not believe me? What if they don't listen to me? What if they say the Lord did not appear to you?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground," right? Remember, he makes it into a snake, a sign, and tells him to put his hand in his cloak and pulls it out white. That's a couple of signs to let them know God is with you. And of course, whole sermons have been done on that too, right? What's in your hand? Whatever you have, give it to God. And not only is he going to rely on what you've got in your hand, he's going to do something with it. He's going to give you gifts of the Spirit. But that's still not what I was going to get at this morning. For that, we got to go down to Exodus 4, verse 10. Moses again said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." What do I want to bring out of this here for you this morning? well, not just for you, but for all of us. As we see Moses, as he begins with those words, "Pardon your servant, Lord," Moses, and well, actually, it's more God who is going to be showing us something very significant. Let's see, I'm thinking now about Abraham. There's another famous name. Back in Genesis, God says to him, "Remember, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Look up into the sky, count the stars if you think you can. So shall your offspring be." And there's Abraham. Pardon me, Lord, I am 100 years old. My wife is 90. Well, not that we, you know, couldn't try, but I don't know. Shouldn't you have brought this up, say, 70 years ago? Is God too late? Think of Queen Esther. I mean, she is the queen. But even she can't just show up to visit her husband anytime she feels like it. Odd, isn't it? Even she could lose her life if she speaks up now because, you know, things are not going to go well for her people. And she can't reveal now I'm a Hebrew. That's not going to go well for me. But it takes her uncle Mordecai, to spur her on. He says, "Esther," and he sends her this message. It's in Esther chapter 4. He said, "Do not think that because you're in the king's house, you alone of all Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place." You know, God's not going to abandon the remnant of his people, not ever. "But you and your father's family will perish, Esther." And then he says those amazing words, and we touched on it when we first began this whole series. "And who knows? But that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." And then Esther sends this reply to Mordecai. She says, "Go gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. I'm going to do the same thing. Me and my attendants. We won't eat or drink for 3 days. When all this is done, I'll go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." It's happening in the Ukraine right now, isn't it? They're ready to fight for their country. May not go well. If I perish, I perish. And on and on and on it goes in the scriptures. Samuel the prophet comes to Jesse. 1 Samuel chapter 16. He says, I'm going to anoint one of your sons as king. And he looks over every one of them. Fine, strapping young men. What does God say? Don't consider his appearance or his height. People look at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. So Samuel says to Jesse, "Do you have another son?" "Well, yeah, there's the youngest. He's out there somewhere tending sheep. I don't know. Call him in." Sure enough, he's the one. Him? Another time, Judges chapter 6, the angel of the Lord again comes down to a man named Gideon. "Gideon, mighty warrior, the Lord is with you." Right? And you can just picture Gideon going out, looking around behind him. Right? "Excuse me? Me?" And some of you will remember, and it's kind of a ridiculous thing, that whole thing with the fleece, by the way. Right? Talk about testing the patience of God. Okay, I want to make sure this is really you, Lord. I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." Well, all that happened, didn't it? Gideon gets up early the next day. There it is. He squeezes out the fleece, wrings out the dew, a whole bowl full of water. There's your proof, Gideon. Get on with it. Gideon again says to God, "Do not be angry with me." Right? Kind of as more, "Pardon me. Let me just make one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry. And let the ground be covered with dew." That night, God did it. Only the fleece was dry. The ground was covered with dew. And then, before he goes into battle, God has a little test of his own. It's in the next chapter, Judges 7. But God basically says, "Gideon, you got too many men. Let's weed some of them out. We're going to make your army smaller." What? Got to trust God now, don't you, Gideon? What's my point in this? You know what? I actually have a point. Yes, My friend and new mentor now, Gordon Martin. I've known him for, 40 years now. But we meet for coffee every month. And, you know, you many of you have met him as well. He's with Vision Ministries. We have an association with them here at Generations. He wrote a book. And it was actually a very good book. I enjoyed reading it because I knew some of the people in it. He put it out during the time of COVID. It was a memoir of his many years in ministry. The book title is this. The book is called Doing It Afraid. And the subtitle, Not Afraid to Be Afraid. I thought, Gordon Martin? This is an incredible. I mean, he's like in his 80s now, and he just got back from Kenya or something, helping to give water to people. Afraid, Gordon, you? I want to just point out to you, and it didn't just start with Moses, but his was the example that first came to my mind. I was thinking about a bunch of different echoes from a burning bush. Have you not noticed it yourself? We could even say in most cases, throughout the entire Bible, God tends to choose those who are afraid. You know, whenever you hear people say how often God says, you know, fear not. Well, he has to. Why? Because they're all afraid. And certainly humble, those who are reluctant, even self-deprecating, and maybe good news for some of us, I know it's good news for me, he even uses those who are unsure of themselves. Now, maybe they weren't always unsure of themselves. God couldn't use them, though, in that case, could he? He maybe had to put them through stuff. Round off some edges. I don't know. I'm looking over some of these faces that I still see, some of these names in some of these boxes. Has God had to round off a few of your rough edges? Has he had to put you through a few things? That's a good thing, by the way. It means he's getting ready to use you. Oh, but I'm slow of speech. I'm not a good talker. Oh, I think I'm really too old now. Or maybe, as Paul said to Timothy, don't let anybody look down on you because you're too young. Oh, I don't know. I could lose all this good life that I have right now. And hey, how do I know this is really you? There's a principle. It runs all through the Bible. You've heard it before. It's in the Old and New Testaments. Peter and James both quote it. Now, they quote from the Septuagint, Proverbs 3, verse 34. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And the Septuagint, that's that Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures that they used. In our Bibles, it reads like this, Proverbs 3:34, he mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. Like everything else, in this upside down world that God calls his followers to, none of this is promoted in our world. None of this is promoted in our church world either. I mean, you wouldn't sit down for a job interview, right? You wouldn't say, well, you know, I'm sure you could find somebody better for this job than me. I mean, I would certainly try, but no, I'm not sure I'm all that qualified for this job. You wouldn't hire somebody like that. No, we put it all down in a resume, don't we? In fact, we even hire people to make our resumes for us. Yeah, you know, put it in a really good font, something that's really professional looking. This is going to impress them. All to show the reasons why your company would, you should consider yourself grateful, very fortunate to have a chance to hire somebody as marvelous as me. Well, of course, if you make me a good enough offer, maybe I'll consider it. Now, listen, I'm not promoting groveling. We know he told Joshua, you know, be strong, be of good courage. Of course, why did he have to do that? Well, anyway, but I'm not promoting, you know, being a doormat, feeling like you're not worthy of blessings. I'm not good enough for anybody. Listen, you are a child of the King. Okay. But as God told the prophet Samuel, I don't judge the way people do. Praise God for that, by the way. He said, I don't look on the outside. Oh, I'm really praising God for that. He says, I look at the heart. I choose the humble. As for the proud, well, I don't say this lightly, by the way, but really, what's going to happen to a Vladimir Putin when his time is over down here on Earth? As one of my friends posted on Facebook the other night, he said, Putin has an expiry date. He does. That's a scary thought. Well, let me just remind you, you've got an expiry date too. We all do. Oh, they may look like they're blessed and successful. Actually, it was in Hebrews chapter 11, right, where the author talks about Moses. He could have, I mean, what a life of luxury he could have had, right? And did for a good part of his life. But he chose, you know, he decided against the pleasures of sin for a season, okay? And it's all only for a season. I think of, the Ukrainian president. Keep praying for him. A Jewish man, by the way. There's a man that, well, there's a lot we could learn from him, a lot we could be inspired by from him. He's choosing. You know, of course, he's been offered places to hide, and I'm sure they're hiding him in the Ukraine, but he's still there, right? He's choosing to forsake what could be his right as a leader of a country. I'm sure Vladimir Putin lives a very good life. Maybe not the people in his country. And all these people that are so sure of themselves, right? They look like they're blessed and successful. But they'll tell you differently. In many cases, they'll say, no, this comes from God. Because God says, I oppose the proud. My grace is with the humble. So, humble yourself. Now again, you are worthy of love. Worthy especially of God's love. But as we read in the book of 1 Peter, and I'll leave this question with you and me this morning, do you want God to use your life the way he used Moses and so many other people, so many other Old Testament people? Old and new. Do you want God to use your life? Then humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in his due time. That's the hard part, his time. Are you afraid? Do you really think God might be calling you to something, but you've been a little bit hesitant? That's not a bad thing. No. Cast all that anxiety, though, on him, because he really does care for you. And he's got plans. He's got a jigsaw puzzle piece that fits you perfectly, and it fits his plan. And that won't be complete until he gets to use you too. Father, I just want to thank you and praise you for the example we can learn from people like Moses, from people like Abraham, these great people of faith. We count them in the hall of fame in one sense when we look at Hebrews 11, for instance. But Father, you knew they're just flesh and blood. They're just like the rest of us. Lord, maybe the world still hasn't seen what you can do with somebody fully consecrated to you. Father, I pray we would all want to be that man or woman who just decides, I'm going to live whatever time I got left for you. And Lord, help us to humble ourselves before you, to recognize you're in charge, but you seem to want to use even people like us. Bless us, we pray. Father, again, we pray for peace in our world. Be with those who are, just keep thinking of, you know, sitting in a subway, underground, hoping to get out of there. Lord, help us to be agents of God's mercy and grace and peace wherever we may be. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.